Today we're going to talk about another piece of evidence that there is some truth in the scripture that is dispensational. And this is just another piece of evidence that separates the body of Christ from the kingdom gospel and the kingdom of Israel and Israel itself. We're doing this on video slides today, so those hearing this by audio may not catch everything, but we'll try to explain everything as we go along. Both John the Baptizer and Jesus Christ exclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John did so in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Jesus did in Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, I find myself when I'm talking to people in traditional Christian setting, I want to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is about to resume." Well, what do we mean by that, Al? Well, in other words, acknowledge the truth of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Acknowledge the mystery that Paul talked about before this dispensation closes and the kingdom of heaven resumes. So this illustration comes from another study, which we may do someday, but the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You might say, well, it talks about four different kinds of people that how they receive the kingdom gospel. But under right division and dispensational truth, that parable speaks about four different time periods of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a period of time for Israel's preparation and testing for the millennial kingdom. And we have a half a year with John the Baptist. We have 3.5 years with Jesus, his 12 disciples, and 70 others. And then we have 35 years, the Acts period, with the 12 apostles and Paul. And then we have a break when Israel was put on hold and the kingdom of heaven was put in suspension for this present dispensation of the body of Christ and the gospel of salvation being sent to all nations. And then after the epiphany of Christ and the body appears with him, then the kingdom of heaven will resume again. For another, I think, in my opinion, 21 years. Because of Daniel's prophecy, there's still 21 years left that have not been fulfilled according to God's calendar, not according to man's calendar. So we're about at the end of that dispensation of the mystery where the kingdom of heaven is about to resume. Now, some people say, well, the word repentance or repent is not found in Paul's post-Acts epistles. But then you might say, well, what about 2 Timothy 2:24, 20-26? It says in there, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. This is the only time that word appears in any of the post-Acts writings. Well, this is the way the Holy Spirit says the same thing that I was saying earlier. Repent to the acknowledging of the truth, for the kingdom of heaven is about to resume. In this verse, those that oppose themselves can mean those saved believers today who cling to their religion or the hope of the return of Christ and being caught up with Him in heaven. Oops, that's the kingdom gospel for Israel. And it was suspended at the end of the book of Acts. So, the way we see the New Testament is it begins with Matthew, repent for the kingdom is at hand, and it ends with 2 Timothy, that they should come to the repentance of the knowledge of the truth. So what happened in between there? What changed that? Well, in the midst of these two writings, the kingdom of heaven and his calling were put on hold, while a new calling to the kingdom of his dear son was revealed. Israel was put on a big time out so that the Father, through the Son, could shed his blessings on the Gentiles. Did you ever put your kids in time out because they weren't behaving? Well, Israel wasn't behaving, so they were put in a big time out. When the blessings of the Gentiles comes to its end, the kingdom of heaven will resume to its completion as given in the book of Revelation. So, what do you think of when you hear the word repent? Now, I come from a Roman Catholic background, and that word meant a painful, remorseful sorrow for your sins. And in that religion, you never got away from it, because every time you sin again, you had to go back to confession and go to communion and all this sort of stuff. So this is commonly what people think about the word repent. Here's some examples where they might have gotten this idea from. And you might not be able to read this, but you can take notes and look it up later. But Job 42:6 says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Ezekiel 16:61 says, "Then thou shalt remember your ways and be ashamed." 63 says, "That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open my mouth anymore because of my shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord." Ezekiel, in a couple places, 20:43, "And thou shalt ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed." And 36:31 in Ezekiel, "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your iniquities and for your abominations." That's kind of negative. But that's about Israel. That's what they were involved in the Old Testament. A lot of evil. But wait a minute. I remember reading in the old scripture that God can repent it. So in the King James Version, we have repent 110 times. Old Testament 46 times, New Testament 64 times. So in Genesis 6:6, God says, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. Did God sin? He didn't have to loathe about any wrongdoing or sin. Exodus 32:14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." 1 Samuel 15:11 is a very well-known verse. "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king." And 1 Samuel 15:29, "And also the strength of Israel, which is God, will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." So these are just some examples. I'm sure you can find many more. So in the Old Testament, there are three different main words used for repent. The most common one is 5162, which is nakam, and it just means to unfavorably avenge oneself, but also means comfort or ease oneself. That seems strange, doesn't it? And it means repent. In the New Testament, there are four listed in one of the appendixes in the Companion Bible. And I'm not sure which one it is right offhand. Appendix 111. And there are two verbs, a noun and an adjective. The most common ones used in the New Testament are 3340 and 3341. One's a verb, 3340 is the verb form, and 3341 is a noun form, which means to change one's mind for something better, or a real change of mind and attitude towards sin or doctrine. If I'm caught in a traffic jam in a city where I live, I might repent that I went that way. In other words, I might be sorry that I took that route, and that I might repent and go another way, try to get around it. So there's two different definitions of repent. So in the Old Testament, repent 46 times. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 27 times the word repent is used. In Acts and Revelation and the Acts epistles, 36 times. But when we get to John's Gospel, which is written after the end of Acts, and the post-Acts epistles of Paul, it's only used one time. And that's the verse we cited earlier in 2 Timothy. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, if you notice in 1 Timothy, well, here's my take on what happened. When at the end of Acts, when Israel was set aside and Paul was revealed another dispensation, I'm sure Paul felt like, now what do I do? I've got all these people out here. I've converted to Christ under the kingdom program, and now the kingdom program is gone. What do I do? So I think 1 Timothy and Titus were probably his first epistles written after Acts to start teaching people you have to live a godly life. You have to follow sound doctrine. You have to come into the knowledge of the truth. Because you think about it, he had all these pagans and all these Jews that were converted to Christ, and now the kingdom program is gone. Oh, what do we do now? It's like starting Christianity all over again, right? Well, Satan heard the same thing, and Satan took Christianity in a whole other direction. Because he didn't want people to know about the mystery. So in 1 Timothy 1:3, it says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And 1 Timothy 1:10, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And Titus 2:1 says, first verse says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I'll point out another thing. In 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4, it talks about it is good and acceptable before God our Savior that all men are to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So the knowledge of the truth was something important here in 1 Timothy and Titus. The first sentence in Titus says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So, now we're going to talk about, there's a change come about. And we find that what Paul is wanting to do is to get people to change their thinking. And this is the meaning of repent. After all, in these verses that we stated, the snare of the devil that takes people captive at his will. It's not things, is it not things that are put into our mind in the past, like false doctrine, wrong thinking, arrogant righteousness, intellectual superiority, traditions of men? The biggest things that I had to overcome studying this scripture was unlearning all the wrong things I was taught and going to church for 50 years. So the biggest things that we have to overcome are religion, ecclesiasticism, creeds, and ordinances like water baptism and communion, and even, you might not want to hear this, but even holidays. So Paul himself started this process. Paul changed his doctrine twice. Once on the road to Damascus, where he was converted from an unbeliever to a believer. And now he's had to change his doctrine a second time. In Philippians 3, 13 through probably 16, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." What do you think he's talking about here? Doctrine. He's talking about things he learned and practiced and did. He's got to put those things away. And he's forgetting those things and reaching forth unto those things which are before. "I press toward the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If in any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So Paul is our example here of forgetting those things that are behind. So this is a change in our mind, a change in doctrine, a change of our thinking, going in a different direction. In Ephesians 1, Paul also said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here again, in Paul's post-Acts epistles, this is how repentance is presented. Repentance is a change of direction, a change in your thinking. So our eyes need to be open to something new here and acknowledge what it is, the mystery of the body of Christ. Because I didn't know that before. I was never taught that in church. This is something new. I had to put away those things that are behind and pick up what is before. Ephesians 4:11 through 15 It talks about for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting here means what? And you all know this, but it means a readjustment. That word, the base word, comes from when Jesus chose his apostles. Some were fishermen and some were menders of nets. This word comes from the mending of nets, perfecting. You can catch all the fish you want, but if your net's got holes in it, if you don't mend your nets, you're not going to keep your fish. So that word perfecting, perfecting of the saints, readjusting of the saints. If you find someone in traditional Christianity and they hear about the mystery of the body of Christ, there's going to be a major readjustment, right? And they're thinking. This again is another illustration of repentance in Paul's post-Acts epistles. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. So in a negative sense, we have to get away from the ignorance and the blindness and the wrong understanding and come into the light. This is another way of repenting. Ephesians 4:22, 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That word conversation means conduct, your conduct. Has your conduct changed since you understood the mystery of Christ, if you were ever in another religion or church? Has your conduct changed? We'll talk about that in a minute. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if you go from the old man to the new man, you've repented. That's another way of repenting. That's a change. Change of direction. Change in doctrine. Colossians 1:9-10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many Christians do you know that desire to be filled with the knowledge of God? How many really, really study God's Word? How many really, really look for truth? I don't think you'll find many that'll do that. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on the earth. That's a major change for a lot of people, right? It's so hard to get away from thinking every day what I got to do, what's got to be done, what this and this, and all these demands in our life. It's kind of hard to think on things above. But before I became a Christian and before I knew the mystery, the world was it. I mean, that's all I think about. But when I'm around people in general life, how many people ever bring up a conversation about the Bible or about God? At work, at store, at parties, anywhere. Just in table conversation. Nobody wants to talk about that. If you start talking about that, boy, they start scooting away real quick. Right? Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with these deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So there again, we're putting off the old man, putting on the new man. This is another way of repenting in Paul's way of thinking. And we've talked about this before, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Didn't say we had to go to church, does it? So if we look at John's gospel, which is written after the, I believe after the end of Acts, is the gospel to the world, gospel of salvation. That's how people are saved today, the gospel of John. So it walks right in tune with 2 Timothy, who will have all the men to be saved. John says the same came to bear witness of the light. And come unto the knowledge of the truth. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So we have that coordination between John's gospel and Paul's gospel. Unfortunately and sadly, we have this also ever learning, people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you ever listen to preachers on TV or radio, you see this all the time. They're always teaching something, but they wouldn't know the gospel of Paul if it hit them in the face. I'm saying that bluntly. So this is going to be the end of our dispensation, is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So now what happens? Now we're at the end of that dispensation of the mystery, and the kingdom of heaven is going to resume. Well, if you notice, in that period of time, which is depicted in the book of Revelation, which was written before the end of Acts, but happens after this dispensation, repent is, again, shows up 12 times. So, if repent is not in John's gospel for salvation, it's nowhere in John's gospel, it's nowhere in Paul's post-Acts epistles, except that one case, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It appears to me that repentance is not a condition of salvation in this dispensation. It appears to me it is something that has to do with Israel, not the body of Christ. So why is it not in Paul's post-Acts epistles? Because Paul is speaking to saved people, right? To the saints and the faithful at Ephesus, to the saints and faithful which are at Colossae. The saints and faithful are saved people. Paul's post-Acts ministry was to saved people. So repentance would be, a duplication, or would make sense. Right? If you're already saved, you don't need to repent. So how do we show repentance? How do we show that we have acknowledged the truth? Well, I guess I quit going to church before I learned about the mystery, but I don't go to church like drive-by Christianity does. Traditional Christianity, I don't participate in holidays. That's a hard one. I mean, Halloween's the first one I gave up, right? But I've given up Easter, and I've given up Christmas. Those are pagan holidays. There's nothing scriptural, they're antichrist. But look what Satan has done. Look at how he's deceived people. Since Paul learned about the mystery of the body of Christ, Satan heard about it and took Christianity in a whole other direction. We're still following a kingdom gospel that was suspended 2,000 years ago. And when the Antichrist shows up in the future, it's going to be pretty easy because he's already got his system in place. And there's over, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of Christian denominations. So it seems like people are confused. So this is how we repent, how we show that we acknowledge the truth is by our conduct, by our thinking. When you read the scriptures now, you don't, when you read the kingdom of heaven, you know that's, well, that's not for me. When you read Christ is my King. That might have been in one of our hymns this morning. That doesn't apply to me. Christ is my head. He is the King of Israel. Now, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, so we have to be careful there because he still might be our King in a different sense, but not the King of Israel. So repentance in this dispensation is the acknowledging of a change in our understanding of the truth, our position with Christ as our head, and our practice and conduct among men. Thank you, Lord, for this message this morning. May it be to your glory. And glorify you as the head of the body in your present and correct dispensational truth. We ask you to bless these people as they go forth today and during the week to be a good witness for the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.